there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I've been told I need to stand way over here because of the lights. That's kind of like the red zone over there. So if you catch me drifting, just tell me to move, okay? Okay? Well, if you're visiting, watch it, Roger. If you're visiting with us, we are glad that you're here. If you didn't have the opportunity to fill out that tear-off card and get it into the offering buckets, you can still give that to us in a little bit at the end of the service, hand it to me or someone else. But we're excited to be starting this new series. The title of it is called The Elephant in the Room. What comes to mind when you hear that, the elephant in the room? But our purpose behind this is really to address some fairly charged cultural issues that are very relevant in our culture today, and really equip you to not only respond with truth and being informed about these topics. Some of the topics next week, we're going to be talking about gender identity and sexuality. We're going to be talking about abortion and a number of other things that can be really, really difficult to discuss in your relational circles. Might be like school for some of you younger people, that people are dropping like, this is the norm, this is truth. It may be in your extended family, even in your immediate family, where people are really wrestling. And because we're in relationship, those issues can become this giant elephant that just sits in the room, and we really try to skirt the issue. You guys with me on that? This week, we're going to talk about the truth about truth. Did you hear that? The truth about truth. And the reason why we say that is because there are many people professing truths about a number of different things that we may or may not even know whether or not that's actually the truth. I mean, it's really easy to say that this is factual truth, but how do we know that? And so today, I really want to kind of set a foundation, if you will, for where we're going to be going in the next several weeks, because today's message is on really God's truth and how do we anchor ourselves in that truth. But not only anchoring ourselves in the truth, but for a very distinct purpose, for the ability for us to walk in relationship in grace and truth with other people that perhaps don't see things the same way that we do. Do you realize that God has called each of us to be the salt and light in this world? Amen? You guys with me so far? So I want to start by looking at a few realities, realities about truth. Number one reality, if you guys are note followers in your notes there, the first one is the church has a dilemma. The church, and here's what I mean by the church. I'm talking about the American Western evangelical church is facing a real dilemma over a number of things, okay? First and foremost is like, why do we exist? Like, what is our purpose? Is it just solely to reach people that are not Christians? Or is it just to feed and equip believers? And that's a tension that we walk. Hopefully in this church, you guys realize and know and have experienced that we try to address both sides of things. We offer the gospel message. We do it through communion in a number of ways where we offer God's truth and his invitation for those that perhaps don't believe. But on the other side of things, scripture is pretty clear about another piece that we're to do. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about it. He talks about that he has gifted and equipped people in the church to prepare God's people for works of service, right? So that the whole body is unified in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. And so there's this tightrope, but the church faces a dilemma. And often you'll even find that certain pastors and churches won't want to preach a message that might offend people and just steer clear of it. And that's hard because our goal is not to be offensive to you, but our goal is to present God's word to you. Now, if God's word is offensive, that's between you and God, right? But it's not my responsibility to offend you, but it's also my responsibility to preach what the word says. You with me on that? So one of the things that you notice, research, there's a number of statistics out there in polls, but this is one that jumps out at me. Half of those who attend church in America actually read their Bibles away from Sunday services. Half or less. The national average for church attendance in America, and this applies to our church, is that people attend church 1.2 times a month. Now think about that. If you add this together and you talk about pastors and preachers that don't want to address some of these hard issues, and then that the people that actually sit in the chairs don't even open the word throughout the week, and they don't even come to church but 1.2 times a month, then how will we truly be the salt and light that God's called us to be? Right? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves here. And it is a dilemma that we constantly pray through and we seek God's wisdom on, but I would say that most Christians do not dive into these hard issues like gender identity to really understand it, so that they're prepared to have a discussion with someone else about it. And that's challenging. Or if you want to have a discussion, you might run to the Google machine and pull something up that is, quote, truthful. And then that becomes your vehicle and your information that you now bring to people. Is that what God wants from us? I mean, Google's great. Okay, there's some great information on it. But this is our starting point, you guys. This is our starting point for each and every one of us. I think as Christians, we need to be grounded in biblical truth so that we can take the message that Jesus has given us to this lost and hurting world, right? The word grounded is this sense of balance and structurally sound. To be balanced, to be grounded, is to be firm in what we believe. We call it a biblical worldview. But that's God's heart for us. And so reality number two, I want to talk about some of the things that we run into, but reality number two is there's an enemy that's attacking the orthodox truth of our faith. I want to unpack the word orthodox for a minute, but I want you to hear this. There is an enemy that is attacking the orthodox truth of our faith. Now, orthodoxy, some people view it with some sort of a negative connotation. The way I want to define it is, orthodoxy is truly right doctrine. It's right truths and beliefs that Jesus actually modeled and taught as he walked with his disciples. And as he sent his disciples, now the apostles, he gave them this orthodox truth to not only write about in Scripture, but to be the guardrails for the church. And over the course of time, the devil has chipped away at the foundational orthodox right doctrines of the church. And so we find ourselves in a culture now that is often confused about gender identity, about abortion, about all these complex issues in our culture. And you guys, God has given us the very living word, and he has called and equipped us to be the very living people that are supposed to bring this to a lost and confused world. You guys following along here? I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd encourage you guys, if you don't bring your Bibles, bring your Bibles. Your Bibles are more than just a dust collector on a shelf, right? Let's listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 10. He starts off by saying, finally. What's the finally about? The finally is Paul wrapping up his letter to this church in Ephesus, which is in current day Turkey, wrapping up this letter where he started and he said, your spiritual identity, Christians, is rooted in Christ Jesus alone. And then he takes chapter 2 through 5 in essence and says, now you are the church and this is how you're to live with one another. This is how you're to behave. This is how you are to model your life in such a way. And then in chapter 6, he says, finally, in light of all of that, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Well, whose armor is this? It's God's armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm again. There's a word he's repeating here, right? Stand firm again with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, Paul just laid out a whole bunch of stuff in there. I'm going to try to unpack a little bit of it, but I want to talk to you for a minute about the armor of God, because the armor of God is often something that we just nod our heads about, but I don't think we put the armor on as frequently as we think we do. Paul is very descriptive where he uses a Roman soldier as an analogy that everybody understood in the church in the first century. Okay, they knew what Roman soldiers' attire looked like. So he puts this in a context that they're looking at on a regular basis and they can understand. And the very first thing that he says in here is put on the belt of truth. Why is the belt of truth the very first thing that he says to put on? It's because, first of all, the belt in the physical reality held everything together. All of the other armor was attached to this belt of truth. In a spiritual context, though, it's the truth of God. If we don't have the truth of God, if we don't have his orthodox, true, right doctrine and truth, nothing else fits in terms of armor. If there's no truth, the rest of it is out the window. And it's very intimate because the belt of truth, actually, in some of the translations said, gird your loins. It covers your most private, intimate parts of your body, which even says is this truth needs to transcend our intimacy with God and how we conduct ourselves intimately here on earth, our sexuality even. It's important to put on the belt of truth. Now, the breastplate of righteousness to me is fascinating because I don't just put God's truth on and then fasten my breastplate based on my own righteousness. Are you guys following me here? Because when I think I've arrived and I'm good and I'm all that in a bag of chips and I've got the whole thing together and I'm trying to stand on my own righteousness, I have no standing before the evil one. He's going to read my mail and call out the dysfunction that I'm trying to live in, right? Yet I stand with the breastplate of his righteousness. You get it? His righteousness is so important. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross for each and every one of us, his righteousness was imputed or put on us. And so we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And so we guard our most important parts, our heart and all of our important parts of our body based on what the work of Christ, not on our own work. Super important. Anybody had their fanny kicked where they walk into the devil's territory and you think you're all that? You get exposed in a New York minute. It's important that we understand that this is the armor of God, not the armor of Jim, right? Make feet ready. Make your feet ready to stand. You know that the Roman soldiers had spikes in their feet. When they would lock arms, the spikes were intended that you could not take a step backwards. They were in such a way, as Paul says, that you may stand, you have firm footing. Well, what gives us firm footing to stand on? The gospel message. We have been saved by grace through faith. This is not of our own, right? It's the gift of God, so that I can't boast. Our standing is rooted in the good news. And when we are confident that our righteousness is that of being in Christ Jesus, when we have the belt of truth buckled around us and we're standing with a readiness and we're anchored in the gospel message, there's a formidable platform at which we can speak from, right? He says to take up the shield of faith to guard you against the lies and the doubt, the flaming arrows. Ever had the devil just snipe at you? You're no good. You're not worthy. You actually think you know something about God's word? Have you heard those lies before? See, the shield of faith anchors us and goes, I know what I believe. I know the promises of God. I know the certainties of God that I take hold of and stand firm in. The helmet of salvation. It's to guard our minds so that we have right doctrine. We have the right truth. It's not only buckling it here, but it's putting it in our minds. Paul says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We put the helmet of salvation on. It's important. And the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God, right? So when we go to the Google machine and we pull up what someone else is thinking versus what God says in God's armor, there's a whole different result. Now, there's no guarantees that someone is going to respond to this, but this is our part as followers of Christ to be salt and light in a dying world, right? You guys with me here? It's fascinating. In John 8, the Pharisees have gotten to this place where they are bent on killing Jesus. And here's Jesus' response in 8:44. You belong to your father. Now, these are hard words that Jesus is saying to him. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. Oof. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now think about this for a minute. If we're in a world where the devil is attacking the fundamental truth, the orthodox truth of our faith and trying to debunk it, and Jesus is flat out saying that he is the father of lies and his native tongue is lying, then we need to know that there's a battle and we've got to have some sort of filter and decision tree that we process truth through, right? Because where we get our truth is vital to whether or not we're capable of responding. The news media, social media, your friends, some of your friends, that's not what Christians ought to feel. That's the God of the old. That's not the new God. The new God really sympathizes with these. I mean, when you start hearing this stuff, or when you type on the Google machine information, be careful. I'm not saying don't use it. And we've put some places in your notes, some good references that you can go to and use. But I can tell you that the Google algorithms for their search engine have biases. Very, very intentional about steering you towards certain things. I'm not talking about being fearful here. I'm just talking about being prepared and thinking with our minds about where we get our truth from, because it is vital to us, right? 2 Corinthians 10, I love this text. This is the Apostle Paul again. He's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He says, for though we live in the world, that's reality for us, right? We live in the world, right? Everybody acknowledge that we're in a fallen world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. In other words, we don't launch accusations back at people. We don't snipe at people. We don't hammer people. That's not the way that Jesus walked on planet Earth, right? He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That word pretension in the Greek is where we get the word, it's apologia. It's where we get the word defense, okay? It's the word where the word apologetics comes from in the Christian world. But it means defense. So listen, follow along with me. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Is that easy to do? You guys, hello, you with me here? Taking every thought captive, how well do you do at that? It's a discipline, right? We have to continue to work at taking our thoughts captive, because someone will step on our toes and now there's this big elephant in the room. How would I even address this issue? How would I reconcile this issue? What if they're saying something that is completely off base? How do I respond to this? First thing we do is we go to the Word of God, right? And recognize that this has divine power to take down strongholds. Now, it isn't me just going to the Word of God and swinging at people. It's me going to the Word of God, listening to the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit to love people where they are with grace and truth, right? It's important to understand that. In order to fight, because he says there's a battle, we need to know what we're fighting for, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Do you believe that God wants to thoroughly, completely equip you for every good work? Do you? It's important. But it's not like pixie dust. There's something we've got to do on our part. We've got to pick up the Word of God. We've got to know the very heart of Jesus. Not only know what he said from a truth perspective, but we've got to understand the heart at which he said it. Understand the heart for how he said things. The Bible's God's word. It's written by man through the Holy Spirit, right? There's no error in it. It's complete. Trust what God says. Reality three, Jesus defined himself as truth. He defined himself as truth. I wanted to do a little illustration here. So truth in the English dictionary is that which corresponds to reality is truth. But there's a couple of words in the Bible that define truth, and I want to give you an illustration. So bear with me for a second. I'm going to take out my 28-ounce framing hammer, and I'm going to put a 16-penny in here, right? Watch it. So In the Hebrew, there's a word called emet. And what it means is it's the Hebrew word for truth means it's like driving a tent stake in that you can't remove. It's like God's truth is immovable. Like I can't pull this 16 penny out of here without using the claw, this hammer. I can't get it out of there. And the Greek word for truth, aletheia, means that it's factual, that this 16 penny is lodged in this 2x4 to the point where I can't remove it. It's factual, it's firm, it's rooted. Sometimes we think about truth as this really aloof thing that we can just switch around and move around. But the reality is God's truth is immovable. So when you hear things where people are distorting the very heart of God, when you know the heart of God, something on your dashboard ought to go off warning light. Beep, beep, beep. That's not what the word says. Now, the challenge for each of us is when we come to the place where we know that's not what the word says, are we willing to go find out what this immovable truth is and then stand firm in it? Right? It's important. This is important. And what I'm not saying is to take this framing hammer that has a waffle head on it and beat someone up with the word either. Anybody been beat up by a framing hammer, the word of God, before? Right? My sister, when she was witnessing to me years and years ago, but she got saved before I did, she used to come at me with the Bible. I felt like I was getting just wailed on here, right? I probably still have a waffle print somewhere. I don't know about you guys. It's important, though, that we have a baseline for truth because we live in a culture where relativism is rampant. And what relativism means is that what's true for you and what's true for you is fine. Like, it's all relative. There is no absolute truth, right? And if that's how we conduct ourselves as Christians, perhaps even out of fear because the elephant in the room is really pink, it's really big, then we've got some real challenges there. But listen to what C.S. Lewis says. I love this quote. He says, "A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what is straight." Think about that for a minute. How do you know something is crooked unless you know what the straight looks like, right? So we have the genuine article in the Word of God in our relationship with Christ Jesus where we know what his truth is, and that becomes the straight line at which we measure everything else. And when it's crooked, something goes off and says, that's crooked, right? Jesus makes the most exclusive statement in the Bible right here in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus is saying. Very exclusive. And yet, how can such an exclusive statement transcend all peoples, all ethnic groups in the world to become Christians? There's something special about it. And here's what Jesus is the truth. He says, "I am the truth." Do you realize he's also the source of truth? It's not just knowledge. It's a relationship that Jesus extends to us because we are walking beside the living word of God, the Logos. Jesus is very relational and his truth is very relational. Jesus is the reference point at which we evaluate all truth. Back to that squiggly rope or line that's crooked. How do we know it's crooked? We go back to Jesus because he is the reference, right? I know you guys know this, but this is a reminder for all of us because in the next few weeks when we start talking about some of these intense issues, this is foundational to how we address those issues and how we approach them. I love this. Randy Alcorn says, "We cannot change the truth, but the truth can change us." Because if you look at this down here, the truth is immovable. Here's what, the truth is not within us. Now, God imparts his truth in us, but we don't possess truth. It's God in Christ Jesus who is truth. "I am the way and the truth." And when we realize that it is not our truth, that it's something that God gives us, it changes the way we look at truth. It's not relative. It's not selective. It's not what makes me feel good about myself. It's immovable. It's firm. It's steadfast. It is right. It is true. Remember, Paul says, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure, there's anything good, anything praiseworthy, set your mind on those things. That we're to live and anchor ourselves in God's truth. That is baseline if we're ever going to walk alongside someone and have a discussion about some of these things that we're facing in our culture right now. John 8:31-32. I want to read this to you. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, that word hold in the Greek means to abide, meno, means to abide. You guys have heard us talk a lot about abiding in Christ. He's saying, if you abide in my teaching, logos, you are really my disciples, then you will know the what? The what? The truth. And the what? Will set us what? Right? The truth will set us free. We will receive liberty to walk in the readiness of the gospel and to stand firm because we have liberty in what Christ has not only done in our lives, but what he's given us to share others. Isn't that cool? We have the freedom to do that when we walk under the power of the Holy Spirit. Reality 4. You need to remind yourself of who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, does anybody in here at one point or another back away or forget who you are when you're affronted with something or someone that comes at you really hard? Our natural propensity is to step back from conflict, right? It's to step away from it. But I know that we have to remind ourselves regularly about who we are and what our standing is in Christ Jesus as we put on the armor of God. Galatians 2:20, this is Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Did you hear that? We have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Do you believe that? Yes. It's important to remember that, to remember the evidences that God has given us. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, he says that man has no excuse because of the very creation of God and all that he's given us, the evidence that he's given us, we are without excuse to acknowledge him. But we've got to go back to those, even those early apologetics, those truths, those promises about who God is and what his word says about him and stand on those. We've got to remember that God created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. We were created in his image, Genesis 1:26. We are God's. And preaching ourselves the gospel. You hear me talk about this a lot, and we share the gospel a lot because it is so important to us to recognize our standing when we have our armor of God on. And that breastplate of righteousness is central to the gospel message, right? It isn't our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ that enables us to stand firm. We are here on earth to bring glory to God. You guys know the Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That we are here not by accident, but with a very intentional, distinct purpose. You know you're right from wrong because you are a moral being. Anybody in here, when you think back to when you were a kid, and we still fall under this, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but when you were a kid before you were a Christian, anybody remember lying? Come on, you guys. No. And you know, would you remember like when you were a kid, when you lied, there was something inside you that was like, I know that's really wrong, right? And as a parent, when your mom or dad or whoever would come to you and bust you on it, you'd be like, I know I was wrong. Why? Because you're made in the image of God and you are a moral being. Doesn't mean you walk in morality, but you are made in the image of God and therefore you have a moral compass hardwired in you. I got to remember that, you guys. You have eternal life in Christ Jesus. When things get really, really hard and you're contemplating running and hitting the door, stop and think about John 3:16 for a minute. God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die in my place. That if I put my faith in him and if I yield to his lordship and receive his salvation, he offers me eternal life. I'm telling you what, there are times where that eternal life piece in my brain is what keeps me from running. That I know that there's just something bigger that God has promised and I can therefore stand even when the wind blows really hard. So we've talked about that there's an enemy and a battle, right? We've talked about that Jesus is truth. And we've talked about reminding ourselves of our identity. But really this last point, reality five, is where I want to land. God wants you to address the elephant in the room with grace and truth. That's hard. Anybody else find that hard? There's a big, big elephant sitting in the room, and it's like, man, if I attempt to address that, I am going to be rejected and an outcast. I'm going to be hated, right? Anybody felt that in here? I'm going to go back to Ephesians 6, verse 12 for a minute. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against our parents, our aunts and uncles, our neighbors, our employers or employees. Did you hear what he's going to say here? It's against the authorities and against the powers and the rulers of this dark world. In other words, the devil and his minions, the strongholds that he has here, not only on planet Earth, but in heaven. That's who's pulling the strings here. So we can talk all day long about truth, but until we're able to separate the individual that may disagree with us or may be falling short of what God's truth says, first thing we got to understand here is that there's a battle for this person, right? And remember, we don't wage a war the way the world does. We don't fight back. I don't see that in Jesus' walk to the cross. Jesus walked on earth. He was 100% grace, and he was 100% truth. How can that be? If you think about it, I mean, doesn't that stagger you? Because I can pick up this frame and hammer with a lot of information, and if I don't have grace, someone's going to get hurt, right? And the thing that's so mind-boggling is Jesus was 100% grace. I love you. I'm here for you. I'm extending to you truth. Respond to me. But he didn't step away from truth, did he? He spoke truth, but he earned the right to do it in a way. It was a real ninja trick. It was like really coming alongside of someone and meeting them where they are, listening to their story, loving them where they are, and then graciously administering God's truth. So the question is, how do we do that? When someone is all fired up about gender identity and you are an archaic Christian and you are naive and you don't know anything that you're talking about, how do we stand firm and yet not pull out a framing hammer and beat them up? Because that's what God's calling us to do. And guess what? It is impossible without the Holy Spirit working in us. I'll just tell you that right up front, right? Because I can't do that. I want to, but I can step in it just like anybody else. You know, I can get my pride and my emotions in it, and all of a sudden things come out of my mouth and I can't take them back. And then, oh, you're just like all the rest of the Christians. You're judgmental. That hurts. Truth without grace breeds self-righteous legalism. Did you hear that? You can be a truth giver all day long, but if you don't do it in grace, you're a Pharisee. And guess what? We've all been there, right? Grace without truth keeps people from seeing their real needs. Do we love them enough to help them see their real needs? Parents, are you willing to sit with your kids while they process truth and their faith becomes their own faith without being fearful and reactionary? It's vital. We can impart truth as long as there's love and grace alongside of it. It doesn't always make things easy. And you know what? It didn't work for Jesus all the time, did it? They hated him. They crucified him. So not everybody's going to be responsive here. Our part is to be stewards of the relationships that God gives us and to walk in peace and in confidence because we are girded with the armor of God, we know God's truth, and we have prayed through and we are attempting to our best ability to walk relationally in grace with them to help them understand. If it goes sideways and you've done all that, that's God's job, you guys. That's all I know. I've had it backfire many, many times. We speak the truth in love because we care more about the person and their well-being than we do about their approval. Did you hear that? Do you care more? I've shared this before. If you're standing a few thousand yards by the, what's the bridge? The Veterans Bridge when you're going on 90 East, and that bridge is actually broken and there's a big gap there, would you not stop and stand in the road to try to help people and save them from driving off the bridge? Or would you just let them go right off the bridge? Because sometimes I think that's what we do. We take the path of least resistance and we just say, I don't know enough or I'm afraid to do it. And we let people drive off the bridge. Now, if people want to drive off the bridge, they're going to drive off the bridge. But what are you doing in your relational spheres to walk alongside of them, right? That's what Jesus is saying to us. So a couple things to remember about the person that you may disagree with. They're created in God's image just like you. Anybody in here want to be selective like that? Well, John, you're created in God's image because you and I get along really well. But what about the person I don't get along with? Do you still see them created in God's image? Because they are, right? And if they're created in God's image, all people have the potential for doing good. Notice how I use the word potential. All people have the potential for doing good. But let me ask you a question. Is doing good the point? Because whether you're Christian or not, the reality is we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift from God. So whether I'm good morally or I'm not is not the standing or the foundation at which I approach Jesus Christ. I approach Jesus based on his righteousness that he's put on me. Now, when I walk in obedience with Jesus and I surrender my life to him, am I going to be a more morally good person? Absolutely. But we don't start with being a morally good person. And I don't know about you guys, but that helps me because now I know that I am still a sinner and broken. And I can look at someone else and go, they still have the potential to receive Christ. They still have the potential to do something good with their lives because they've been created in God's image just like me. The only difference is that I've humbled myself and yielded to the Holy Spirit, right? For 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we're called to give an answer, we're called to give a defense, but listen to what Peter says here. But do this with gentleness and respect. That gentleness means humility. Do this in humility and respect. They're God's people. We're just the ambassadors sent to appeal to them by God's truth. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are making the very appeal to those people. But I just want you to think about this as we prepare. So next week, we are going to speak on gender identity. Sean McDowell, who is Josh McDowell's son, who wrote Evidence Demands a Verdict for some of you older Christians that may have read that. Sean McDowell does a really, really good job, and he's going to teach through video at all campuses on gender identity issues. It's important if you're a parent. There's even a workshop on Saturday at our Post Falls campus. You can go on the website and see it, where you can learn how to navigate this minefield so that you can begin to impart this stuff to your kids. Here's what I would say. Don't entrust biblical worldview issues to someone else. Parents, be the leaders of your family. Learn what it takes. Understand the heart of God, and then lovingly let your kids walk with you through it. Lead. Please, don't miss the opportunity. What pink elephant is in your life? I keep saying pink because that's the image that comes to mind. What big elephant is in your life right now? Are you avoiding it? What do you actually have to learn about it to even speak with any kind of intelligence? Are you willing to do the lifting to understand? How will you approach the person or people with grace and truth? That's the question for us, right? Would you guys stand and worship with us? We're going to have people on the sides that would love to pray.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.